I want to welcome also the video venue, and you know, it's amazing here. At least at the earlier service, we actually had the heater on this morning in August. Can you believe that? In California here. I'm glad you're here. We're finishing up a series on what's God's will, and I ask you to get your New Life notes out on that. And one of the first things I want you to do is to write down at the top a reference we're really not going to dig into in your Bibles, but the reference is Isaiah 14. If you don't know how to spell that, just put IS.14. There you go. It's in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at that in just a second. Before we do, just a quick review. What we've looked at in What's God's Will, what we've looked at is, first of all, that God has certain things about his will. And we had a couple of like soccer poles up here the first week. One is God's providential will. That is, there are certain things that are just going to happen the way God wants it to happen. And you can petition God on it. You can argue with God about it. But it's not going to change. Example, the Bible says God knows the time and day when Jesus is going to come again. Now, you might have planned a family reunion that day. It's not going to matter, okay? God has his will. But there's another part of knowing God's will, and it's God's moral will. And that is, there are certain things, certain parameters in which God expects people to live, especially people who are followers of Jesus. He expects people who are followers of Jesus. He's provided something called the Bible. And I know the Bible is both an incredibly remarkable book, but it can be, in certain areas, kind of complex to read and figure out. But God makes sure through his Spirit that whatever you need to know to make your next step spiritually, you will understand from the Bible if you'll take the time and the discipline and the opportunity and the persistence to learn how to read the Bible, to learn to internalize it. And so there's God's moral will. And so this kind of like the soccer pole and like the netting in between then becomes God's personal will. And so if you're going to have a goal type thing to know God's personal will for your life, it's got to come between God's providential will and God's moral will. Now, I've mentioned this now 4 weeks in a row, so hopefully this will start to sink in for you, because you tend to be kind of like me. Like if you're to ask me, John, what did you teach on 5 weeks ago? I'd be really hard-pressed to remember. And so after the service, you might have even liked what I talked about today. I do understand that a half hour after the service, how was the service? Oh, it was all right. You know, it's pretty good. What did he talk about?
I don't know.
I know that, and I'm not offended by that, okay? Now, last week, you might remember I shook up a bottle of Coke, but you don't know why or whatever, but you do remember that, okay? So I know what it's like. So I'm trying to get this in long-term memory, because this is a burning question people have. What's God's will? What's God's will? In certain situations, something comes up, you know, your job thing changes, your economic thing changes, your relational thing changes, and all of a sudden, time out, what's God's will? Because you realize it's something bigger than you. So I understand the urgency of that. But sometimes the information is much more long-term, God's providential will, God's moral will. And then we looked at other things, how we can make mistakes in this and some of the things we can do and some of the things that we need to do in order to find God's will clearly. And we looked at that last week. So you can refer to our website and listen to all these messages again if you want. There's ways to get New Life notes from past weeks if you also want to do that. So this week's pretty straightforward, and I want to look at Isaiah 14. You can skim over that this afternoon if you want. The main thing, it's kind of a fascinating chapter on kind of the story of Lucifer, which we also call Satan. And you might not know that there's some background information on who this individual is. And he's described as the most beautiful creature that was ever created. And Lucifer was created. It's not like the Star Wars thing. You know, what do you call it? Luke was not supposed to go over to what side? The dark side. So you have like these two equal dualism type, pretty evenly matched, you know, the light and the dark. It is so not like that. It's kind of like God occupies the universe, and then there's Lucifer like this, okay? But in our world, he has dominion over this world because humanity fell. So that's why it is such a big thing right here for us. And it feels that way, and there's a big impact. And that's why We have wars, and that's why, look, we have people right here at all of our services that have loved ones that are serving in the military, and they are in dangerous way right now at assignments. You're aware of that, right? And so let's keep them in our prayers. Would you do that? If you all just keep our military and their families in prayer, would you just raise your hand right now? You know, you guys, just look around and see that. You're not alone. Okay, you're not alone. We're a loving family together. But these are just signs that this is an evil world. Lucifer was someone who was incredibly brilliant. You know what? We receive information even now better from, if they're not too good looking. So from a nicer looking person than an uglier looking person. I am so sorry to say that, but that is a human nature thing that's been done. You know, spokespeople on advertising or whatever, do they pick out, you know, the kind of the meanest, gnarliest looking celebrity dude that always plays the villain to sell a product? Come on. Do they do that? Say, hi, I'm always playing mass murderers on TV, and I just want to endorse tuna fish for you right now. No, we don't do that. There is this influential thing. Image sells. It just does. But it doesn't mean it's substance. And that's probably one of the diseases of our culture. But it's been like that from the beginning. Lucifer's this beautiful, handsome, charismatic individual, but succumbed to his own arrogance, that he thought that all because, you know, he thought this beauty made him equal with God. At least that's what he aspired. But all the way through Isaiah 14, he keeps saying things like, I will achieve this, and I will become this, and I will be the person that everyone's going to listen to, and everyone's going to adore me, and I will do this, and I will do this, and I will do this. Now, the only thing I want to do now is contrast that with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the real thing. He was the real deal. And he didn't see himself, even though he was, according to our doctrine, but he didn't see himself when he came to this earth as equal with the Father in heaven. But he came assuming as a servant. And what you find is at the end of his assignment, end of his time here on earth, when he's in the Garden of Eden, where you have Satan all the way along saying, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. Now put that in context of self-help. Put that in context of you know, shooting for the stars and setting big goals and all of these things, which in themselves, ambition in itself is certainly not wrong. But what the Word of God has always taught us, and actually even in the Islamic world, they picked this up from Eastern Christianity way, way, way back when, is in if followers of Jesus say, Lord willing, I will. But we tend to cut that off even as followers of Jesus. What Jesus said was not, I will, but it was, but regardless, not my will, but what does it say, the old King James, but thy will be done. So you see there? You see the contrast between those two. Because we have agendas and we have things and we have ways. We want to concoct a formula of happiness for our own individual lives. But you know what? God has his providential will. And he has things that, can you see the remarkableness of what's happening right now in August 2011, California, at this first service? We are referring to a document that God intervened and he inspired human beings like you who get cold and shiver, who sweat in the heat, that experienced real life on this planet thousands of years ago, to write down things that still survive today that we've just referred to in Isaiah chapter 14, you know, around 500 BC. And yet we are referring to that right now. And this is a God who has his will that's going to be done in this world. And he invites us to align ourselves with what that is, knowing that this same Bible says this, that God cares for so much, that God delights in us, that God does desire that we have joy, not necessarily temporal happiness every day, because God is, in the Greek alphabet, the Alpha and Omega. In the English alphabet, the A and the Z. Meaning this, there is this linear thing. It's not this recurring reincarnational cycle, but there is a beginning to this and an end to this, and we are somewhere on that. But in that, we have our own A to Z. You have your birth date, and you're going to have your die date, right? Isn't that true? But within that, God invites us to participate in this remarkable thing that's going on, like this real person that really lived, Isaiah, did and wrote this down for us. So, we're going to wrap up this series, and actually, I feel led, we're going to continue on. The next series is we're going to do a 3-week series on prayer, because prayer really connects with this idea about what's God's will. And so, you know, what happens when you just feel like you can't pray because your life's been devastated? And what happens when you pray and your prayers aren't answered, at least not the way you should? See how it connects with this? And how to really connect with God and participate with Him and seeing answered prayer in your life. But this is really foundational to that, because what's God's will has everything to do with, do you want God's will in your life or not? And so there are 3 phases toward that surrendered life. And you can fill in this first one here if you're taking notes at the video venue and here at the Life Campus. If you're taking notes, the first thing that happens a lot of times is you want what you want now. That's very American, especially in this online internet age. I just love it. I mean, Wikipedia, I cannot believe how much I use that crazy thing. I don't know if it's accurate or not, but at least it gives me something. It's just really almost morbid. Sometimes I'll be watching TV. I never just do one thing. I usually have a Kindle open, laptop, television in the background, so I hardly ever really watch a TV show. But sometimes I'll see an actor and I'll go, I wonder where they're at now. Click a click, I'll type in, and then I'll see a current picture of them. It's just like, oh my goodness. And you just see what happens in people's life. You can pick up any trivia, any information where you want at any time you want. And so the idea of waiting and delaying or having to go over on a shelf and pick up an almanac or a book and flip that open, are you kidding? You know, but that used to be, some of you younger ones here, that used to be the way you got information, was actually in these books. You know, but you can just pick up anything you want now, and I just love that. But what happens is we have this huge expectation to be able to work through everything so quickly. You want what you want now. And this has to do, would you write a word down beside that? Timing. Timing. That is such a big deal for all of us. You know, and so there's a story here. And actually, you know what? I can't believe I'm using this example, but it is a good example. But I'm saying I would have so bailed out way before these guys did. It says, now Sarai, this is a story from Abraham and Sarah from the Old Testament. Now Sarai, that's her old name, and Abram, that was his former name, wife, had borne him no children. But they had a promise. God had given them a promise that they would have a child. But it had been years and years and years, decades, and it hadn't happened. So this is, you have to filter this within their context, and it says, but they had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar, and so she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Now, I don't know morally where this is all at in those days. It was very, very different times. I don't know if they were, you know, multiple kind of spouse type things and whatever. So I can't even go there with that. But regardless, this is the wrong way to do this. And so sure enough, there's a child born, and it's Ishmael. And actually, the whole Arab nation points back to this event right here. And what's it led to today? The children of Abraham also are the Israelis, and then you have the Arabs. And guess where a lot of our military people are going right now? Kind of fascinating, isn't it? Global conflict going on right now. It all goes back to this decision that was made right here. And so, really, the idea here is just shortcuts. And so, Sarah wanted what she wanted now, and God had his timeline on this, and God, listen, God fulfilled his timeline on this anyway. He is faithful to that. But she jumped the gun and took a shortcut. You know, let's look at our individual lives, how we can do that. You know, I know people, I remember graduating, I know some people that jumped right into an okay paying job, and I saw them driving around town, and they had a really slick new car and whatever, but ultimately that job they had was a dead-end job. As far as, you know, their expenses got more and their more obligations, but the pay never got anywhere else where it needed to go. Now, I'm not saying college is the way for everyone by any means, but I am saying the idea sometimes there are other young people that I saw invest more in themselves, whether it was in training programs or skill programs or apprenticeships or college things and degrees. And in the long run, it really helped them. But sometimes people just take shortcuts and they don't deal with these things. And this can happen relationally too, can it not? And you can take shortcuts. You know what the Bible says, how you should be living your life and what God's moral standard is. God has his providential will. God has his moral will. And you know what? Look, you can shine this on. You're welcome to do that, okay? What I am not about here is guilting anyone. All you need to do, look, you guys, God loves you, and he put it in here. So, you know, don't look at John. This is not about me. Read the Bible for yourself. Just read it for yourself, okay? And decide for yourself what you want to do. Look, listen, if you don't think this is validity for your life, have at it. Look, I love you guys, and you can have the kind of life you want. You do what you want, but don't put me in some kind of parental role with you. Just deal with the Bible yourselves. This isn't about me. God loves you, but he has a way that we're supposed to live our lives, and he knows that the way that we can do things, we might think is right, but in the end, it leads to destruction. So you guys, the very first thing here, you can try your shortcuts. I call it this. I call it the theology of happiness. That's kind of the bane of our culture today. What's that? Isn't there a song? If it makes you happy. But what's the rest of the song? You remember what it says? Yeah, that it can't be whatever it was. You guys don't know that song. Okay, maybe older crowd here, okay, including me. All right, but this whole thing is theology of happiness. Is it makes you happy? Then do it. You know, if it makes you personally fulfilled, then just do that. And if it does not make you feel happy, then who cares what God says or the Bible says? What basically our culture says, I am the personal gauge of truth, and if I don't like what's going on, I will find a way to find a flaw or blemish in the person saying this. And I will have my own personal debate with what the truth is. Of course, I will not ever put that out for anyone else to examine it according to the word, because that would be, it might be exposed for the flaw that's in it. So you guys, look, that's kind of our culture. It's defined by my day-to-day happiness instead of what really holiness is, moral purity, which is the foundation of good soil for God to come up in our and to do things in our life, sowing a crop that's bountiful. The Bible talks about you can build a house. Some of you are wanting to build a home and a good life, but the Bible has imagery here. Jesus says you can build your house on the sand, and then when the rains come, the whole thing's going to crumble. And then, or you can build it on solid rock. So I want you to read this with me. And the underlined words, or I hope it's underlined in your notes. If not, it says Proverbs 19:21. And it says this, many are the, and the word is plans. I want you to say that word with me, okay? Many are the plans in a, and then this is for men and women, okay, in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. This was written in ancient times. It's probably almost 3,000 years old, what was just written there. But it is still true today, you guys. So the timing is often the key, and we're driven to do things now because we want it now, and then we have destruction on that. But there's another thing we can do too. You want what God wants, but. You want what God wants, but. And what this is about is we kind of audition God. We want to audition God, but we want to have, in small writing, an escape clause to say, okay, God, let's kind of do it your way, but I'm going to put this clause in here. And you have your own standards, but God must meet certain production expectations. And so you ask yourself the question that politicians ask all the time, is my life any better now than it was, 6 months ago? And you're putting God on trial, and God is kind of an audition based on your theology of happiness. Not really ever taking seriously what God's word says, which says this: we're like wildflowers which bloom and we're here today and we shrivel and we're gone. Now you can live your life. I invite you, if you don't believe this, have at it, make as much money as you want or you can. Try to figure out your relationships the best you can. Do your happiness thing the best you can. Go for it. And you'll see whether or not God's word is true here. Many of the plans that a man or woman has, but it's the Lord's purpose that will prevail. You can figure that out. But if Jesus is who he says he is if he came to this earth, died on the cross for us, conquered death, rose again, to where we have a hope, not only for this life, but for beyond. I just got a text from a childhood friend. And he said, just want to let you know, my mom and my dad both passed away within 25 hours of each other. And that's sad, but I know that his mom and dad are both followers of Jesus, and he knows that too. And so there is a grieving that takes place, but the word of God says, those with the hope of Christ do not grieve as those who do not have Christ. And so what happens today, we want God because we want that hope, but. And so we want to take the moral will of God and just toss it out, but at the same time, trying to hang on to this hope and this thing of, well, I'm basically a good person, and you're trying to build this case within your own mind. I'm here to tell you, I have been at tragedy's edge so many times. And this kind of finesse thing that you try to do, when the tragedy hits, it crumbles every single time. When you try to live the life, I want what God wants, but. And you kind of audition God. And so, so basically what happens is when you get your big butt in the way, it just makes problems for you, okay? B-U-T, not B-U-T-T, all right? And that's kind of what happens here. So I've used another word from the pulpit. But, are you used to it? You guys, 8:30 service, you need to loosen up just a little bit more, okay? All right, did you get your caffeine? All right, B-U-T, B-U-T, all right. So make sure you put it in your notes right. Hopefully it's on the PowerPoint light. I want what God wants, but. And the story here is the rich young ruler. The Bible never condemns wealth, not even once. Did you know that? This idea that person is filthy rich, that's not in the Bible. Some of the most godly people were the wealthiest people. Job is one of the wealthiest people in the Bible, incredibly wealthy, and loved God way, way, way more than most people in the Bible. So it's never about wealth per se. The issue is whether the person possesses wealth or does the wealth possess the person. Look at this story, comes out of Mark. Jesus looked at him and loved him, this young man that had approached him. This young man was trying to do everything that was right, was trying to be moral in everything he was doing. And so he heard Jesus was a great teacher, so he comes up to Jesus, says, Jesus, what do I have to do to be godly and to really seek the very best from God? This is a guy who was a high achiever. He was in the excellence, and he wanted to be the very best at everything he did. And maybe that's why he became wealthy, by the way. And Jesus looked at him and said, for you personally, this is his application for this individual personally. He says, you lack one thing. Go, sell everything you have, and give it to the poor. If you want to know priorities of the Bible and priorities of followers of Jesus, look, if you're a follower of Jesus, you should be known as a generous person. If you're not, you need to really look at your heart and say, am I a follower of Jesus or not? That's why we talk about generosity all the time. We understand it is such an incredibly important part of your spiritual maturity. Because what happens, people come to church and they've had a tough week, and I so respect that. But they want to come and kind of get their comfort shot to where they feel lifted up and encouraged, and I want that too for you. I do. But the long-term way for that to happen in your life is to learn to love the way Jesus loves, to learn to serve others. And that's where this whole thing comes in about generosity, and Jesus knew that. In fact, if there's a story that probably fits the American culture more than any, it's this one here. There has never been a wealthy civilization as the American civilization. I know you don't want to hear that, because I know you're saying, but John, I don't have money to repair my car right now, and I had to downgrade cable. You know, that was tough. You know, the NFL season's coming up, and I don't have the NFL channel this year, and it's really bugging me. And I'm not trying to trivialize what's going on, but you live in a culture, and you look around, and in context of who we compare to, you feel like you don't have a lot. And I do understand people are losing homes. I do understand all these things. But what I'm here to say, as a culture as a whole, the preponderance of wealth is amazing. And I'm not saying we have to do what this guy did here. But there is this point about where your treasure is. He says, go sell everything you have, give to the poor. And Jesus gives him a promise. What does he say? He says, you will have treasure, but where's it going to be? In heaven. Look, if Jesus said it, you could take it to the cosmic bank, okay? But look at the invitation he had. Knowing who Jesus is now, look at the golden opportunity that this guy has. He said then, he could have been one of the 12 disciples. I guess it would have been 13 then. He says this, then come and follow me. He gave him a personal invitation. You know, do you know who Warren Buffett is? Any of you guys? The Berkshire Investment Group. And they just had, I think this last quarter, a 70-something percent increase in their wealth. And you know what? He, for charity, he put out an auction to have lunch with someone. A one-hour lunch with someone. And he put it out to auction. Highest bidder would get lunch with him. You know what the bid ended up being? Something like $1.2 million to have a one-hour lunch with Warren Buffett. Why? Why would someone do that? Because of the wisdom and the wealth of information this guy had to help people invest and to make money. I don't begrudge someone if they have, I think that if they have the money to invest, that's a brilliant investment. But Jesus has given us an invitation here to anyone. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're feeling burned out, if you're feeling fearful. And it's amazing that I have to use an example in capitalism making money for us to connect with us. But there's something of much greater investment, which is treasure in heaven, that can help us in our marriages and all this other stuff. But the big issue in the American church today there's an old song says, I have decided to follow Jesus, but the caveat is this, but I'm going to hand him my GPS, and he better not get off track for the direction I'm telling him to go, okay? Jesus, I'll follow you, but here, this is the direction I need you to go. That's what we want to do. Now, I think sometimes we don't trust that God loves us or really cares for us. And so we're trying to do the God thing because life isn't working out for us, but we assume if we're trying to be good and trying to do the God thing that we're going to be happy, happy, happy every day of our life when Jesus has invited us to pick up our cross and follow him and that our treasure is not all going to be just now and here in this life. It does mean that there is an element of that, however, of course. And that when when I was younger, when there was someone I really respected, like a coach, I was in sports, and there were some coaches I really respected. And when they would coach me about doing something, I played, football, I played wrestling, the other stuff, but let's just do the football thing. And they would coach me on how to, I was a defensive back, how to guard someone in a receiver. And then they taught me how to jump around. And I remember one game, best game I ever had, I had 4 interceptions in one game. But I'd learned how to jump a route better, and I was able to jump the route, and I'd grab that ball with one hand and actually score a touchdown. But then this coach I really respected, when I came to the sideline, he'd pat me on the head and go, and he grabbed my face and says, see, Harris, see that work for you. I am so proud of you right now. I still remember him saying that. I still remember him saying that. And this whole thing of who we're going to be most proud of in our lives and who we're going to really live our lives for. Look, we like to do things our way. Adam and Eve, they ate the forbidden what? Do you remember what the word with that is? Forbidden fruit. Absolutely. So from the very beginning, David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he chased after Bathsheba's skirts. So he chased after God's heart and her skirts. Peter wanted to follow Jesus, but he wanted Jesus to fulfill his patriotic expectations to reestablish the nation of Israel. In fact, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, after Jesus had already been crucified and rose again and talked with Peter, and he's getting ready to go back to heaven, you know what Peter asked Jesus even then? He says, so Jesus, one last time, are you going to reestablish the nation of Israel here or not? It's still, his agenda thing was so deeply ingrained within him. So what do we do today? I want to follow Jesus, but I'm going to be married by the age of 30, one way or another. And if Jesus doesn't come through on that, I'm going to do what I need to do, then I'll work it out with Jesus later. You know, I want to be this certain place financially by the age of 35. And if it's not working out, then guess what? Jesus, yeah, I'm going to blow off this tithe because you're not fulfilling my expectations of what I think this life should be. You know, climb the ladder of corporate success no matter what compromise. You know, I'll get to that level of success, then Jesus and I will work it out later. We tend to do these things also so many times. And so you need to get your butt out of the way. B-U-T. Are you with me there? You need to get your what? You need to get your... Some of you can't even say that in the church service, you know? You can't... You're a bunch of chickens. You can't say it. But so you might want to fill in. What butt is in the way of God's will in your life? What compromise are you making right now? They claim... Look, here's a very scary scripture. Some people use words like... If you ever ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, it's all taken care of forever. And there are others that say, no, that might or might not be. That doesn't matter here. Everyone, whether you agree with that opinion or the other, everyone's agreed on this passage here. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. Okay? And so I know people who, no matter what theological perspective, they would all agree with that. It says, look, you can say all you want that I'm a follower of Jesus, but you better listen carefully to your actions. You're not saved by works, but your actions will tell the truth of who you really are. And so I guess that's a little warning to you, but it really comes down to this last thing. You want what God wants. Here it is. You want what God wants. Period. If you want God's will, want to know God's will, it all comes down to that. If you ask the question, what's your will? The question is always going to come back, do you really want my will? It all comes back to that. And so this whole series has brought us back to that. And Jesus said, if anyone comes after me, he must what? He must, come on you guys, he must what? He must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, it's kind of like to disavow, contradict, reject. don't know if you remember Tom Cruise, those Mission Impossible movies. At the beginning, it says, if you or any of your party is ever captured, we will disavow that we've ever known that you existed. It's kind of like, you know, it's that radical cutoff. It's like our personal agenda. We shelve our theology of happiness, and we say, look, God, I agree that you know more than me. I agree your wisdom is greater than mine. And I agree with the promise of your Bible that if I do things your way, you will create something better out of my life. You know, Dr. Phil talks about the reason why people do destructive habits in their life. It's because at some level, it's working for them. That's what addiction's all about. At some level, for a short period of time, you have this lie, blissful lie. It's a narcotic of disconnecting. But in the end, it leads to destruction. And God says, I have a much better way for you. We reject our own will. We align ourselves to God's will. So many fall for the claim that you could get out of hell and get into heaven card and then live your life the way you want to live it, because it's taken care of once and for all. And even people that say, once you ask God to forgive you, all your sins are taken care of, past, present, and future. You know, there's valid theology all in here that all comes down to the same truth, and it's just described in different ways, really. They would be abhorred for someone ever to say, oh yeah, I did that prayer once, so I can just live life however I want to live it. They'd be going, no. That isn't what the Bible's saying at all. And I would agree with that. Look, none of us are to ever be perfect. None of us ever will. But there is this place where we need to come and just follow whatever God has for our life. You know, for some of you, you want to struggle with this. And that means you still have a lot of your own strength and stubbornness for your will. And so go for it. I'm inviting you, if you want to go through life with your big butt, go for it. Okay? That's what I'm saying right now. Don't argue with me in your mind as you're sitting out there week after week after week. Go check it out. Go for it. This is what has to happen. This is what had to happen to me. It's kind of like one time I was on the American River, and instead of in a rubber raft, I was in a canoe in level 3, whatever. It might have been maybe 5 foot, whatever you call those things, but it looked like tsunamis when you're out there in a canoe. And it was cold water. And, you know, the canoe flipped over, and I'm in my life jacket, and I'm swimming in that stuff. And you know what happens really quick when you're in water that cold and it's bumping you around that much? You get so exhausted to where when they finally got me, and they said, give me your arm, and I'm going, okay. And my arm is not moving. I mean, I was so exhausted. I could barely move. And they had to literally grab me and pull me up with a crane, and get me out of the water. I was just so exhausted and so tired. It was just like, grab me, rescue me. I can't help myself. And you know what? Many times, maybe that's the place where you're going to have to get before you're willing to say, I want what I want now. Dismiss that. Where you're willing to say, I want God's will, but, and cross that out, you're going to have to get to the place of total surrender. So exhausted trying to do it your way and saying, I want your will, period. And when you get to that place, it's amazing how much peace and how clear God's will for your life will become, because your life will be simplified so much more. I have decided to follow Jesus. I surrender all to you. We're going to change gears just a little bit. And what I would like to do right now, there's an old song. Only a couple of you are going to know it, maybe. And actually, I think it was written in India a long time ago. And the band's not going to know this. Come up here if you want and be bewildered with it. But the song, come on up, you guys. It's all right. But I want you all to sing it with me if you know it. And it's a very, very simple little song. Because we're going to go into what's called right now, we're going to have what's called communion. And the ushers are going to pull these out. If you're a follower of Jesus here, or you want to figure out what it means to draw closer to God, both are theologically valid. If you're at a point where you're just not sure of any of this, just sit where you're at and just relax for a couple minutes. No one's going to even notice you or care. But with just a couple of minutes, we're going to have self-serve. You're going to grab these things, and we're going to celebrate communion. But I want to sing a little song with you right now, just a cappella, okay? And it goes like this, okay? This is unrehearsed. It's just, I have decided to follow Jesus. Can you say that again? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Okay, video venue, you can head on.